Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts, Sunday, October 2nd, 2011.
Always plenty of things to be part of, a lot of fun to be part of in ministry and service. Thanks for your prayer for the radio, too. It's another big part of this ministry is building radio stations. And one particular station that's going to go on here locally, 90.1, we finally ordered the antennas from Italy. So pray they come. And that U.S. Customs is good for us. We have to build this station before December 16th. So it's the first one and then two right after that. So thank you for praying. It's clear God is hearing our prayers. So 1 John, he just mentioned to you again, Wednesday night starts at 6:30 now with Awana. And this Wednesday night, we got Terry and Nancy Clark with us. So it'll be a night of worship. It'll be here on the third floor, and the kids' ministry will be downstairs. So, and then on Monday, which is a week from tomorrow, the following Monday, we've got the bus going to see Chuck Smith and Love Song in Boston. And we've got a good crowd of people going. So we'll make sure people have rides. If we fill up the bus, we'll make sure everybody gets there, no problem. So, and then 2 weeks from this Wednesday, we got Mike McIntosh. And I'm looking forward to Mike and Sandy as they'll be with us. And focus groups, you got the table in the fellowship hall. We're starting those up again. Those are the ways, those are our home fellowships. Best way to meet a friend, make a friend in this church is a focus group for sure. So check one out in your area. As more, it'll be over the next couple weeks, you'll hear more about it. 1 John, you know, this past Friday morning, you have days like this, I'm sure. I started the day and, in fact, going back to Thursday night, I confess that when my wife is out of town, she's out of town right now. Sometimes it gets a little stressful in our house, you know. It just does, you know. Balancing the responsibilities I have, now she's gone, so I pick up a few extra. And there's times with my children I've gotten stressed out. I remember one time, I mean, this has happened, this pattern is repeated, you know. My wife just went out the door a few minutes. I got these little kids, and I might have shared this story, I don't know. But I remember Lily was a baby, and Paula leaves, and it's just minutes later, one of the other little kids are crying out because the baby's throwing up. So I suddenly have this baby that's throwing up, you know, and it's going all over the carpet on the second floor. It's going on me. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. So I, trying to figure out what to do. I get Noah. Noah's a little guy, too. He's got no shirt on. I'm like, Noah, will you hold the baby? And so he ends up lying on this nice couch we had at the time. And minutes later, I hear him crying out, is the baby. I can't believe a baby could have that much throw up in her. But that baby throws up all over my son. It's all over him. It's all over the couch now, on the first floor, on the carpet. I'm like, ay, ay, ay. And then it's right at that time, Kana, who's like 3 years old, starts, dad, help, and something she did in the bathroom, she plugged up the John, and it's overflowing on the floor. So, you know, the stress, man, it just hits, you know what I mean? Chaos, right? I got upstairs, downstairs, bathroom now. Well, Thursday night, you know, I confess sometimes my wife's gone, I get a little stressed, so I prayed. I wanted my kids to have a blessed morning. I just wanted them to have a peaceful morning. Because they've seen me at other times. They know, oh, mom's out. You know, mom's out. Okay, pray for dad, you know. Well, we start the day a little early, and I make sure they're up early. I got to take them to the bus stop, which is in Townsend for us. And everything's going well. We have our devos even, you know, and it's just peaceful. We get into the car, and I have had victory, man. It's just perfect, you know. It's a peaceful morning. It's a little foggy, a little rainy that morning. I put my rear wipers on, I'm not paying attention, and I back up right into my parents, they're with me, I pack up right into their car, you know, and right in the side. So there goes peace. You know, just like that. I'm just suddenly overwhelmed. I don't know, it just hits me, man. I'm trying, you know, and I kind of lose it for a moment, and I can't believe it because I got to get into the bus stop. Now I've crunched my parents' vehicle. And so exactly what I had hoped wouldn't be is what ends up happening. Drop off the kids in Townsend. I haven't told my parents yet. I'm driving back. And now I'm wrestling with the Lord. You ever do this? I'm like, God, I prayed last night. Come on, this isn't fair. I asked you. I asked you, man. Come on. So I get home. Now I'm ashamed because of the things I was saying to God. You know what I mean? Because I was like almost blaming it on him. And it wasn't his fault, you know. I'm the one that backed up into their car. To rub it in a little bit more, just a little bit later in the morning, my van is parked there. their car is parked there, and the van has the same dent from me before. I've backed into my own van, and they're both sitting there with the same size, crunched in, and I just feel like a failure. In fact, I wanted to find a rock to crawl under and just wait till Jesus comes back. You know what I mean? That's how I feel, you know? But here's the deal. We're Christians, right? We're born again. We live on a fallen planet, and that's just the reality. We're going to talk about that this morning. What do we do? Those times we just feel like a failure, we feel ashamed. We feel like we've disappointed people. We feel like we've blown it. We feel like we just can't get it right. What do we do? Well, there's a powerful verse in the Bible reading, and we're going to get to this at the end of our study, but I'll start with this. It's a verse I hope you've memorized, and if you haven't, you should, and it's 1 John 1:9. We confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And that's a powerful experience that we have as Christians, and I want to talk to you about that as we go along, but we got to develop some stuff before we get there. But let's say a word of prayer, and we'll pick up with verse 5 in 1 John. Lord, this morning, as we take this moment to study the Word of God, we recognize our great need for you, Lord. You know, we're still on planet Earth. We are people. We have these bodies that are broken, and we live in this corrupt place and fallen world. And it's not infrequent. We even come through the door on Sunday morning, and we just feel unworthy to even be here. And yet we do love you, Lord. We want to live for you. I thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for the gospel, and I thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ. I thank you for the fellowship we can find with you and the cleansing and healing through just the work of your Son on the cross. So as we study these scriptures, Lord, speak to us. We know just as we've been studying, you want the real deal with us. You want an honest life. You want an authentic heart and walk. And so speak to us, God. I ask that your Holy Spirit be upon all of us, even myself, as we go through these scriptures. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. 1 John chapter 1, verse 5. This is the message which we have heard from him and declared to you, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. You know, beginning, just to develop our you know, going verse by verse through this text now, we're going to be going through 1 John until the end of the year. Here in verse 5, John explains, he's sharing truths with us that he's learned directly from Jesus himself. Remember in our last study, he says, I mean, he's a disciple. We know this is John. He doesn't use his name anywhere in the letter, but he was one of the disciples. And he was there physically with Jesus and saw him. And he tells us that at the beginning of this letter. So it's things that he's heard directly from him. That's what he says. The message we have heard from him, this is from Jesus, we declare to you. And what is this message? What is this truth? Well, as he says in verse 5, he says, the truth that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. He says, this we know. He declared it to us. He taught us. We saw it. And now I share with you that God is light and there's no darkness in him at all. Now, you remember back in verse 4, he also says, as he introduces his letter, that he's writing to us that our joy may be full. And there's certainly key truths in this passage, this message that he's developing. For you and I, if you want to experience the fullness of joy that's found in the Spirit in Christ, there's key truths here that you and I need to appreciate for sure. And it starts first with the nature of God. And my title for this study is How Sin Affects Our Relationship with God. That's a simple title, How Sin Affects Our Relationship with God. My first point is this point here. It starts with the nature of God. It starts with the very nature of God. John declares to us that God is light. God is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Something that's so critical for you and I to understand. Now, what does he mean by light? God is light. In the Bible, we learn different ways the word light is used in reference to God. It's referred to in the physical sense, and that is that light represents God's glory and God's brilliance. You can look to different passages. Even in the book of Revelation, there at the end, we see that there's no sun because God's present, you know what I mean? And he's the light. His very physical presence because of his glory. His glory, the light. Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, God, the blessed and only ruler, the King of kings and Lord of lords, who alone is immortal and who lives in unapproachable light. I mean, his very nature in that way, this glory, his brilliance. We know, too, in the Bible, the light refers to his understanding, his perfect illumination. Daniel chapter 2, verse 22. Speaking of God, God reveals. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells within him. I mean, he has perfect illumination. He's omniscient, perfect understanding. In that way, there's light that you can use the word light to describe him in that way. So God is light, John says here. Well, John is using the word light in another way here, representing his righteousness, his holiness, his purity, his, in a moral sense. God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. Now, the word for darkness in verse 5 is the Greek word skotos. It's skotia. The more common word is skotos, and the more common word, Greek word, skotos for darkness, refers to darkness in the general sense, and in a moral sense, referring to sin. But the word here, specifically in verse 5, is skotia. And it refers to sin, darkness, in the sense of the consequence of sin, what results from sin. And that is Adam and Eve sinned. And what happened? Man, it was radical what happened. We have the fall. We have the corruption of the world. And we've inherited this sin nature. And that's what that word darkness there is speaking of, the darkness, the corruption, the fallenness of the world and mankind, the consequence of sin all around us. And it speaks of our very nature, our fallen nature in that sense of sin. So, as a believer in Jesus Christ, I've experienced, and I hope everybody here has, this incredible power of God where I got to know Jesus and I'm born again now and I have his life within me. But I'm still alive on this planet. And though I have his transforming power and love within me, though I'm born again, I'm a new creation, the old is gone, the new has come, yet I live on a fallen planet. And I live in a fallen body. That's why Friday morning, I got into a car, I put it in reverse, and backed into another car. It's just a consequence of a fallen world. And that's also why, when I did that, I stressed out just like I didn't want to. You know what I mean? And that's why, I was wrestling with the Lord in a way I was ashamed of later. We live in the consequence of sin all around us. But what John wants us to understand is God is light, and in him there is no skotia, there's no darkness at all in God, in any way, in any form. That is, God is untouched by sin. There's no possibility of sin or darkness with the nature of God in any way. And when he uses the words, he says, in no darkness at all, he's saying that in an absolute way. There's no possibility of darkness, no possibility of sin whatsoever in the nature of God. So, sin, when it comes to the nature of God, is completely foreign to God. It's completely foreign. And it's important that we realize that. I don't know, I've mentioned this before, but I've had times where I've been seeking the Lord and I began to consider the holiness of God. And the realization that, God, you're so different than me, you know what I mean? I have your spirit, but you don't think like I do. You don't see things the way I do. You're just completely holy. There's no darkness in you, yet I'm fallen. And I recognize sometimes even my prayers to you, they're coming from this fallen person, you know? But you're unattached by sin. And that's what John is declaring at the very beginning here. This is something that he's told us, and we're declaring to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. Now, why is that important? Well, as we understand, as it says in the Psalms, as David even said, in the presence of the Lord is fullness of joy. But God is light. And there's no darkness. So then it's important for me to realize, well, John wants me to experience joy. John wants me to experience fellowship with God, as he declares last week and he declares this week. But I have to understand the nature of God. It begins with the nature of God and appreciating this nature of who he is. And the point is, as we go along, you can't be living in darkness and be fellowshipping with light. That's where he goes. You can't be living in darkness. Because it's foreign to God. And so, how does sin affect us? Well, our relationship with God, it begins with the nature of God, and that is God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. My wife you know, on the background of my computer as I was preparing, there's this backdrop. My wife took a beautiful picture this summer. We were down in Virginia on vacation and in this little cabin and on the water, and there was this tremendous, these tremendous sunrises, and my wife took a great picture. She hit it just right and framed it just right. Just a beautiful picture of a sunrise. And, you know, light is incredible in that way, right? When light comes, darkness leaves, right? That's just the principle. Light is this incredible thing that God is also revealing things to us through. But when light comes, darkness leaves. It just starts creeping up, man, and this beautiful sunrise takes place. And then when it comes up, man, the darkness is gone. And whenever light's there, darkness is gone. And so John is first beginning here that we appreciate the nature of God, that God is light in glory and brilliance, in illumination and understanding, but in this text especially, his righteousness, his holiness and purity, there cannot be darkness near him at all. So that then leads to this next point. That's what we're talking about. It's that my sin, how does sin affect my relationship with God? How does sin impact our relationship with God? It is because of his nature that sin separates me from God. And we know that in other places in the Scripture. It's because of who he is and what he is that sin separates us from him. Now, as you notice in these verses, the word sin appears in one form or another at least 7 times in these verses. And so sin is a big part of where he's going. He wants us to appreciate sin, our nature, and then the light of God and what it means. And then he gives us the solution. It is critically important that I understand how sin affects my relationship with God, that sin separates me from a God where sin is foreign to him. And as John expounds in these verses, that's regardless of what people say or think. He's going to go there. You can say whatever you want to say. Here's the real deal. God is light. In him is no darkness at all. And you can profess whatever you want. It doesn't change who he is. It's simply stated in Isaiah chapter 59. This is God's own words, verses 1 and 2. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, nor is his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. Clearly stated, the very nature of God, he is light, there's no darkness. Man has a dilemma. Sin separates us from God. It isn't that he's not powerful enough to reach to me, or his hearing is not so sharp that he can't hear. No, it's, we got a dilemma. Sin is foreign to him. In every way, there's no darkness related to him at all. So we take that. We then go with the rest of the doctrine in the Bible. We learned, you know, Romans, Paul develops it very clear that we've all sinned. We've all sinned. All of us have this sin nature. All of us have a fallen nature. It's corrupted by sin. Big deal then, because God is holy, he's light, and there is no darkness. We all have the same dilemma. And so as Paul describes, the wages of sin is death, because God is just, and he judges sin. And as soon as Adam and Eve sinned, death came to this world. And God is life. I'm separated from him. As John is going to develop, he says, God is light, God is life, God is love. And if I'm separated from him, he is life. He's eternal life. And there's a dilemma. And the wages of sin then is death. So if I remain separated from him, I'm separated then from eternal life. I'm subject to his wrath. Well, you know, if that was the end of the story, this would be pretty depressing, right? Let's go eat, drink, and be merry, man, because this is as good as it gets. But thankfully, that's where he's going. And as you understand, the story doesn't stop there. And that is that God has provided the remedy. And on Friday morning, man, I felt pretty horrible. I just wanted to crawl under a rock. I'll just wait till Jesus comes back. I don't want to see my kids again. I'm so embarrassed or whatever. But I have this remedy that even at that moment where I can experience incredible healing and victory. And that's it's this deliverance, this cure, this path back to that right standing or that sense of confidence of fellowship with God. It's just as if we never did it. Well, verse 6. Notice the phrase. He says, if we say, you go through these verses, you'll see in verse 8 and verse 10 and then in chapter 2 and repeatedly verse 4 of chapter 2, verse 6 of chapter 2, verse 8, he often talks about, you know, if we say or if they say, there's a lot about our words and our talk. And as you'll go along, it's specifically in relationship what we say about our relationship with God. And what he says in verse 6 is if we say we have a relationship with God and we're tight with God and we have fellowship with God, if we say that, But you can look at my life and there's darkness. Then, as he says in verse 6, it's just not true. We lie. He says we lie. So the next point in our outline, how does sin affect our relationship with God? It begins with the nature of God. We got to understand that. But the next thing we see in our outline is people can lie and be deceived about their relationship with God. People can lie and be deceived about their relationship with God. For if they live in darkness, they are not close to God, regardless of what they say. That's what John is declaring. That's why this is critically important. If you live in darkness, you can profess, you can walk into church every day, man. You can wear the biggest cross around your neck, speak the King James. But if you live in darkness, no matter what you say or try to declare verbally, your life is proven otherwise. I guess when my wife is away, I can't talk either, but I'm having a hard time this morning. Hopefully second service I can speak English a little better. So if they live in darkness, if people live in darkness, they're not close to God regardless of what they say. And why is that the case? Well, as again, you know, God is light and there's no darkness with him. And so it's impossible. It's impossible. The sun came up, my wife took a picture, darkness left. You can't be in darkness and be in light. That's the way it works. I may say one thing. I may profess that I'm close to God. But if my life says otherwise, my life proves the reality. So, what John is declaring here, he heard from Jesus. And this message that he's declaring draws a very clear line in the sand. And it is one of absolutes. To walk in darkness, contrary to the ways of God, and yet profess to have intimate fellowship with God, clearly proves otherwise. The darkness in a person's life proves that the profession is just a profession. In fact, it might even be a lie, as he says here, because there is this big gulf between the way that they live and what they declare. Now, in verse 6, the word for darkness is that word I originally said. It was skatos, which speaks of not just physical darkness, but moral darkness, just speaking of sin. The voluntary choices of the sinful lifestyle, what we term as the flesh in the New Testament. So, if we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie. Now, it's important to differentiate between willful sin and stumbling. Remember recently, James said to us in James chapter 3, verse 2, "For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in word, he's a perfect man, able also to bridle the whole body." James, in his letters, speaks of stumbling, and the Greek word there means to do something wrong. It's just to stumble. You messed up for a moment. You had a bad morning, and you backed into your parents' car sort of thing. You stumbled. John here is not referring to that sort of thing, although it is included it to a degree. But in verse 6, what he's emphasizing is a lifestyle of sin, a lifestyle of sin. He's not just talking about a slip-up. He's talking about somebody who's practicing sin. He's talking about somebody who's planted their feet in darkness. We can all struggle. We can all stumble. And that does affect our daily fellowship with God, and he gives us the cure for that. But what he's addressing here in verse 6 is somebody who's got their feet planted in sin. Now, this verse then first addresses the people that aren't Christians to begin with. And there are plenty of people that aren't Christians that say that they are, and their lives prove otherwise. They may bear the name. They may even be part of some sort of denomination, and they'd show up, you know, maybe twice a year to church. And if they were interviewed on TV, they'd say they're a Christian. But if their lifestyle is always in darkness, and their mind and the things that they say and the way that they live is always darkness, it's not the light of God, then they can say whatever they are. They're not a Christian. They're not a Christian. They lie. Or as he goes on in verse 8, they're deceived. They're deceived. Now, John uses the phrase, as he says in verse 6, "In walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth." The way the Greek article there for the article, it says the Greek article, the truth, it was referring to in a way in the Greek that is speaking of the truth for which Christ stands. We know Jesus is the truth in the Gospel of John. So when they don't practice the truth, it's the very truth that represents Christ. And so the point is when somebody becomes a Christian, if they've become a Christian, they now have the Holy Spirit, and we're told in the Bible they have Christ within them. And therefore, they have his nature, that truth, the things that would represent them. If I don't see that in them, They don't have the new nature. And that's the point. That's the first point that's being made here. And so, you notice what Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So the truth begins to affect a person. And yesterday, the men were here, a group of men were here. We were watching this conference, and I'm sure the guys were all ministered to by this pastor, Pastor David Zamora. Pastor David Zamora was sharing his story. And in a powerful way, this man, he declared, he was a drug addict growing up and from a young age, and he wasn't just a guy that messed around a little bit with drugs. He was just a doper all the way, a lost cause, in and out of prison. In fact, this last time in prison, he was being told by the parole guy that, three strikes. Remember, three strikes, man. You're right at the edge. Next time, that's it, bro. You're going to be put away. So he's got an uncle that's doing a long, long time because of three strikes related to the same sort of thing. Well, he was just sharing his story. He says, I was a mess. But there was this guy in prison, this last time he was in prison, that was talking to him all the time about Jesus. And he said, I don't remember his name. He just mentioned his nickname. But he said, I'd listened to him, and I was attracted to people that seemed to know God. Well, he was then shared with at one particular time, how he needed the Lord and how God, was real and he needed Christ. And this is his story. And obviously, it's a true story. You can check. This guy was in and out of prison, a drug addict. He went to his prison cell and he basically said a prayer like this. He said, God, if you're real, Jesus, if this is the real deal, I'm just going to ask you one thing. Deliver me from my drug addiction. Deliver me from my drug addiction. And if you deliver me from drug addiction, I know this is real. If you don't, I don't need you. That's what he prayed after hearing all these things. Well, what happens is, he had been up to that point all his life in and out of prison, drug addict. He said he never did drugs again. Amen. Something happened. Amen. And in an interesting way, there was a prison across from the prison was a church. And 6 years later, he ended up pastoring the church across from the prison. Wow. But that's the point that he's making. If there is no truth, Christ in you, seeing you are not a Christian, period. Doesn't mean that you're perfect. We all stumble. But to have Christ in you changes a life and impacts a life. You can profess all day long. You can say any creed. You can even do prayers, whatever. But if the truth is not in you and seen in you, then there's a dilemma here. There's a dilemma. That's what he's stating in these verses. So I guess today, as we're going along, are you a Christian? Is Christ in you? That's what I mean. Is Christ in you? You can say it, but is your life also showing it? The supernatural love of God and the truth of God and the very nature of Christ is beginning to be seen and change your life. I know for me, I'm a goofball, man. I just started that way. I backed into my own parents' car, and I backed into my own van. In fact, I've done it three times in my driveway. Now, that's just proof. I'm a goofball. Do not park your car in my driveway. I just warn you right now. I will back into it. I'm a goofball, but I know that I'm a Christian. And the reason why I know is there's this changing work going on in me. And I do goofy things, and I fall. I'm still living in this body. But the truth of Christ, his life has been changing me. There's no doubt about it. Amen. I hope you can confidently say this morning that you're a Christian. If not, you can this morning before we're done. He's given us the means. That's where we're going as we go along. Now, the verse 6 can also refer to a true believer, and that is that a believer that slipped back into sin and darkness. And you see that even in the church. There are born-again Christians that they've been caught up into sin. And sometimes, the deceitfulness of sin, we're warned about the deceitfulness of sin. You see this believer and the Lord and the work they're doing, and then later you're like, wait a minute, that's not right. Why are they doing that? And they get into this lifestyle. And sometimes you can even go to them and they're like, well, I think it's okay with God. And you're like, how could that be okay with God? This is what His Word says. And they go, oh, it's fine with God. Well, the Word of God says, no way, Jose. No way, Jose. If you say that you're having fellowship with Him and you're close and tight with Jesus, but your life shows otherwise, your life proves otherwise. And there's a serious situation going on with your fellowship with God right now as a Christian. And you're in a dangerous place, according to the Scripture. That's what he's declaring here. If a Christian's living in sin, they can be confident that it's affected their relationship with the Lord. And, whatever that lifestyle might be, it's they can be a believer that's living with a non-believer, you know, in the sense of like a relationship, and they're not married, or they can be doing drugs again, or pornography, or some hidden sin, you know, like that, or being filled with bitterness towards somebody, you know. They're just planted their life in a lifestyle that's characterizing now their life. It is affecting their relationship with God. And some of the symptoms, as that starts to happen, when a Christian starts to go down that road, it does in time begin to diminish their hunger for the Word of God. Then their prayer life begins to just not have the vibrance to it anymore. And then worship becomes dull, and you know, maybe that's been you. And then what happens too, as you go on in verse 7, as he talks about light, he talks about having fellowship with one another. A Christian that now goes down the road of a lifestyle of sin, or plants their feet in sin, it begins to affect their fellowship with other believers. You will see those people often become critical of the church because something's not right here. They begin to be critical of the church in different ways. It starts to break down. You know, the Bible says, what communion have light with darkness, you know? And so, maybe it's a young person, a teenager that's a born-again Christian now that's living in sin. That's sometimes how moms and dad can pick up, that something's not right here with my kid. I don't know what they've done, but there's something different about them. There's something going on here. You know what I mean? It can affect a marriage, a believer, you know, where you had the intimate communion between two believers, where they're close and they're close to God, and now one of them is living in a lifestyle that they shouldn't, or getting into things. It starts to affect that sort of communion they had before, this Holy Spirit work that God was doing in their marriage. Well, today, if you're a believer that's struggling in that way, we understand that if we don't get right, God will chastise us. He'll discipline us. He loves us enough to get us going down that right path. And as we understand, too, he gives us now as we go along just the means to get right with the Lord. So now, as we understand these truths, people can say whatever they want about the relationship with God, but their lives prove the point. And as John explains, if they're not honest about their sin nature, they do not know the truth. If they're not honest about their sin nature, verse 6 and verse 8, they do not know the truth. As he says in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, those people that say they have no sin, but their lives are going to prove otherwise, he says they're deceived. Now, when he says the word sin in verse 8, notice it's in the singular. If we say we have no sin, if you go back to verse 7, he speaks of sins, that cleanses us from all sin, in the plural in a sense. If we say we have no sin, the Greek word there is sin in the general, just the sin nature. Verse 8. If we say we have no sin, he's speaking of the sin nature. If I say that I'm not a sinner, meaning if I say I'm a good person and I don't have that sort of nature, he says I'm deceived because we're all sinners. That's the point he's making there. We're all sinners. And a Christian is somebody who's honest about who they are. Been honest with God, honest with other people. There's a humility, a transparency. That's a growing Christian. But when somebody says, I have no sin, meaning they're just in no way, well, then we understand from the Bible that they're deceived because we all are sinners. Now, John is confronting a heresy here. Remember the Gnostic teaching. And the Gnostic teaching was that anything physical was corrupt and anything spiritual was not. And so a spiritual man would be without sin in the Gnostic teaching, meaning without any sort of sin. And John is addressing heresy as he writes this letter. And for anybody alive today, we all have a sin nature. We live on a fallen planet. My body hasn't gone away yet. I'm not in heaven yet. And so to say otherwise is to be a fool, is to be deceived. And that's important to understand too, because obviously all the things that we're stating this morning, but because of the culture, you take psychology today. Psychology, there are psychologists, based on the teaching of Freud and his theories, that man is inherently good. And I'll just quote to you this illustration. One of the guys is Hobart Moyer. He's a famed researcher in the field of psychology. And before 7,000 psychologists at a convention in Cincinnati, declared this: we psychologists have largely followed the Freudian doctrine that human beings are too good. The patient has within him impulses, especially those of lust and hostility, which has been unnecessarily inhibiting. As health, we tell them, lies in recognizing and expressing these impulses. As a result, we have largely abandoned belief in right and wrong, virtue and sin. Point is, is Freud and psychologists, we are inherently good. You've got these lusts and hostilities within you. What you need to do is express them. And that's what we see happening in our culture today. Well, that's man is deceived that says that we don't have a sin nature. And there aren't things that are inherently evil and broken within us that we should not be part of and we need healing from. That's what he's declaring, John, here in verse 8. And then there are psychologists in more recent days that are now teaching that, you know what, we have a problem. We need to bring sin back into psychology because saying that we're all inherently good seems to not be working and it doesn't seem to fit the picture very well. Well, if you say that you're without sin, John is going to tell us and the Bible tells us you're without a Savior then. Because a sinner realizes they need a Savior and they need Jesus. To say that you're without sin and you don't have any need of healing is to say you're without a Savior, and that is to say you're without salvation. Charles Spurgeon, God only acts according to the truth. He will meet us as sinners, for that is our true character. But if we claim to be innocent, he cannot admit that falsehood and will not commune with us. So as he says, John says, you've got to understand the nature of God, and we have to understand then, too, our nature, the nature of ourselves. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Eddie Martin tells us of speaking with a lady during a meeting in Bluefield, West Virginia. This well-dressed woman came forward as there was an invitation for salvation. And this is what Eddie Martin says. I took her hand and prepared to give her a prayer to repeat after me. The prayer I usually give is, Dear Lord, I know that I'm a no-good sinner. I know I can't save myself. I do need forgiveness for my awful sins. I can't do without you, Jesus. Please forgive me for my many sins. I here and now receive you into my heart as my personal Savior. I'll try to live for you from this night on. I pray my prayer in Jesus' name. Amen. Thousands of people seeking to be saved, I pray this prayer with me. Well, I took this woman's hand and began to give her the prayer to repeat after me. Dear Lord, I know I'm a no good sinner. She never said a word. I looked at her and said, Do you want to be saved? She said, Yes. Eddie, I do want to be saved, but I'm not a sinner. Then you can't be saved. I said, Jesus only died for sinners. But Mr. Martin, she replied, I'm a good sinner. A good sinner? Lady, there are no good sinners. You will have to take your seat. God can't save you until you become conscious that you are no good sinner and you need his forgiveness. But Mr. Martin, you don't understand. I'm really not a bad sinner. I told her to go back and sit down. She held onto my hand with a vice-like grip. Finally, she looked at me in the eyes. She said, Oh, please forgive me. I know that I'm a no good, hell-deserving sinner. I'm a proud, no good sinner. I do need Christ to forgive me of my sins. Wonderful. Now, lady, you're ready to do business with God. We prayed together there in front, thousands of people looking on. The lady came clean with God. God saved her. But she never would have been saved if she never changed her attitude. None of us are good sinners. We're all big sinners, bad sinners. That's what he's declaring in verse 8. John is here. So it's important that we understand our sin nature. Now, there's false doctrine. We're running out of time here. There's false doctrine that says you can become a Christian. You're a sinner. You become a Christian. And there's this whole holy sanctification. We do believe in sanctification, but there's a sort of the doctrine. I'm looking for the name of it in my notes here. It's just, I'm sanctified. We refer to it in the sense that you become perfect. That there is some Christian churches that believe, well, you can keep following the Lord and then eventually become perfect and you don't sin anymore. But I think the same could be said of verse 8. The Christian on earth that says, don't sin anymore, I'm just perfect now, I've reached that state, I think we could just say, dude, you're deceived. Or dudette, you're deceived, man. That's foolish. That's just not reality. Not till we're with Christ. Well, the Greek word for deceive here is the Greek word planeo, which literally means to wander like a planet. And that is that you're just out there, is the point. You're just out there. So, the next point in our outline from John's text, which is important, is that we must be living in the light to have fellowship with God, obviously. That's all implied here. We must be living in the light to have fellowship with God. Verse 7, but if we walk in the light as he is in the light, that is that now what I'm professing is what I'm doing when I'm professing that there's a harmony you can see it in my life. That what I say is what I am. And as you're doing that, now you're in fellowship with the Lord and experiencing his joy. My wife, when she was a school teacher in her classroom in San Diego, had this year of fifth grade where the whole theme of the year was walk the talk. She had these little sneakers. When you went to the bathroom, you get the key, the little sneakers on it, walk the talk. She's always walk the talk with the kids. That isn't just talking about it, it's about living it. And she tells the story of when God was calling us to New England. She didn't want to come. She didn't want to leave California and our jobs. And one day she was up there teaching to the kids about Christ, how he died and gave his life for us. And then as she was teaching that, you know, it's like the Lord ministered to her and said, you know, you're talking about walking the talk, but you're not willing to do it yourself. And right there on the spot, she started to cry in front of the kids and just recognized that she needed to just follow the Lord because she knew God was calling us. And so we need to be living in the light. We need to be walking the talk. And so the critical point here in verse 7, in verse 9, as we go on, is the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ is what provides the basis for me to be in the light and continually in the light. So verse 7 is implied there is that Jesus Christ cleanses me from sin through the shedding of his blood. He leaves me totally clean. And that is totally clean in the sense that I'm acceptable to God, who's light. When I have his blood cleansing me, when I've put my trust in him and I'm born again, his blood has cleansed me. When I have this ongoing experience of just continually coming to him and saying, God, I shouldn't have got stressed out like that. I shouldn't have done that. Please forgive me. When his blood cleanses, it's in the way that I now have fellowship with a God who's light. That I'm totally clean is what's implied there. I am like in every way standing in that sense that I can have fellowship with him. That's the power of the gospel, the power of his blood. And notice the term that John uses, the blood of Jesus Christ. Again, the Gnostic teaching that Jesus was just a phantom, you know, the divine. No, this is the blood of Jesus Christ that cleanses us. The physical man, God's son, became a man, and his very blood that he shed, his very blood, is the power of what I need. God judged him on the cross, put my sin on him, and he paid for my sin. And the radicalness of that now is that that I can be forgiven. And there's this story. There's a great parliament of religions that were held in Chicago many years ago. Practically every known religion was represented. During one session, Dr. Joseph Cook of Boston suddenly rose and said, "Gentlemen, I beg to introduce to you a woman with a great sorrow. Bloodstains are on her hand, and nothing she has tried will remove them. The blood is that of murder. She's been driven to desperation in her distress. Is there anything in your religion that will remove her sin and give her peace?" A hush fell upon the gathering. Not one of the company replied. Raising his eyes heavenward, Dr. Cook then cried out, "John, can you tell this woman how to get rid of her awful sin?" The great preacher waited, as if listening for a reply. Suddenly he cried, "Listen, John speaks. The blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin." Not a soul broke the silence. The representatives of Eastern religion and Western cults sat dumb. In the face of human need, the gospel of Jesus Christ alone can meet the need. The sin of the race demanded the blood of Calvary. He says, he speaks of the cleansing of the, you know, we need to be in the light, but there's this, the blood of the Christ is the basis for that. And that also then, as he says in verse 7, provides this fellowship with other believers as I'm right before him and under the blood in that sense and honest before God, you know, it also affects and impacts my relationship with others. But the key verse, verse 9 here, at the end of our time, the point being made is we must be honest about our sin. We must be honest about our sin to experience continual close fellowship with God. And that then includes this life of continual confession of our sins to God. And it's incredible, it's wonderful that God is always faithful, as he says. If we confess our sins, he's faithful, always faithful, and just to forgive us and to cleanse us of our sin. The Greek word for confess means simply to acknowledge in agreement with another. It's just agree with God. God, you said it was wrong. You said it. I come and confess I did it, and I agree that you said it's wrong. It is wrong. And as we do that, you know, he is completely faithful to forgive. Now, notice in verse 7, if we confess our sins, it's in the plural. So it's not just the sin nature, it's all the little sins. You know, Friday, that's the point. Friday, man, I just wanted to crawl under a rock. And I'm so glad I know the gospel and I'm a Christian. I can share it with my kids. I've seen my kids where they just wanted to go crawl under a rock. And my wife, where she just wanted to go crawl under a rock. She had a bad day. But I can get home and go, God, I don't get it, but I really wanted this day to go well, but it hasn't. I want you to forgive me, please, Lord. I acknowledge that what I said on my way home to you wasn't fair. You know, it's not your fault. You know, you didn't do it. I did it. And I wasn't paying attention. But, you know, just stressing out like I did in front of my kids, you know, I'm still learning, and I wish I hadn't done that. I don't want them to see that. Please forgive me for that. And I just confess my sins. And as you know, as a Christian, you confess your sins. He's faithful and just to cleanse you. And the cleansing here speaks of completely, I now can fellowship with the God in the light. Now, the truth is, because I'm a Christian, his blood cleanses me in the sense that once for all, I'm going to heaven. You know, there's a lot of questions you can raise. You know, if there's unconfessed sin in your life and you're a born-again Christian, are you not going to go to heaven when you die? You know, I believe if you're born again, you're going to heaven, period. But unconfessed sin does have a sort of a hindrance on my fellowship, my daily walk with God. And in the moment, there's not agreement with him. You know what I mean? I'm not agreeing with him. He's like, that's not right. And how can, you know, two have to agree in order to walk together? And so it's important for me to, as a Christian, to constantly have that understanding when I've done something that's not wrong. Like David, search my heart, oh God, see if there's any wickedness in me, you know what I mean? That I say, oh God, forgive me for that. I agree, God, with you. Forgive me, cleanse me. I don't want to do that again. And the power in that, Lyman Beecher, a fiery preacher 2 centuries ago, was right when he said, God pardons like a mother who kisses the offense into everlasting forgetfulness. And God, when we confess, man, he forgives completely, taking it away, freeing me as if I had never done it. It was what David pleaded for. David said, create in me a clean heart, O God. Renew a steadfast spirit within me. And that's what verse 9 is speaking about, you know, creating me a clean heart, O God. I just don't, you know, I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Please cleanse me. And so David says in Psalm 32, you know, that before he confessed his sin to God, when he was in a lifestyle sin, it was like it was a cancer in his soul. It was just gnawing away and eating away at him. But when he confessed his sin, how beautiful to be right with God and agreement with God again. And walking in that way that just we're in agreement, total closeness. So he says in Psalm 32, blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven. Happy is he whose sin is covered. Well, we're out of our time. You know, I was thinking, I came with a lot of notes this morning. Man, I came with a lot of notes this morning. I got to skip a lot, but let's stand together, you know. The last thing he says in verse 10, there's just so much here, you know. To be untruthful about our sins is to not know his word and it's to make God out a liar. That's what he says in verse 10. If we say we haven't sinned, we make him out to be a liar because he sent his son to die on a cross for our sins. We make him out to be a liar, and therefore we don't know his word. Well, this morning before we go out the door, we have communion. And so the ushers right now are going to distribute the communion. And what an incredible thing to be a Christian, right? Amen. I hope everybody here is. Amen. That, you know, we have this fallen nature. You can try to deny it. You can say you're a good sinner. No such thing as a good sinner. We are all, you know, the Apostle Paul himself said, oh, wretched man that I am. But incredibly, you know, God is light. There's no darkness in him at all. That's the standard. I mean, he's never been touched, affected, you know. He's holy in every way. And in that, in him, there's fullness of joy. But in an amazing way, he's provided the means. I've sinned. I've inherited it. Adam and Eve sinned. The creation is corrupted at that point. The world is fallen. Our nature is fallen. This curse of death. You and I were born into it. David speaks of, you know, when he was being formed in the womb, he was born in an iniquity. But God has provided the remedy for you and I. That we can find forgiveness. We can find salvation. We can know the truth. We can experience the truth. We can experience God in our life and his power and love. We can experience light and have fellowship with him. And boy, it radically changes our fellowship with others that know him too. So, 1 John 1:9, man, that's what communion's all about, right? I believe, and I state this each time, you know, this is just bread, man. It ain't going to change your life. This is just juice. It ain't going to change your life. What changes our lives is what Jesus already did on the cross and is what this represents. He said, do this in remembrance of me. That his body, as he there during the Passover meal took the bread, and what it represented, this is my body. It's been broken for you. And then he took the cup of the Passover meal. This is my blood, the Passover lamb. I'm the Passover lamb. And he went to the cross shortly there later. This is the blood of the new covenant, man. This is how you get right with God. And his word is now written upon your heart and your mind, and you're forgiven of all your sins. Maybe you've come in the door today, and maybe you're a born-again Christian. You know the Lord. Maybe you've gotten involved in stuff you shouldn't. And maybe you thought it was okay before you got here today, and God's like, it ain't okay. You call me a liar? Wait a minute, that's not right. I'm light. It's a big deal that you're doing that right now. I love you, and I want to be near to you, but you're in rebellion. I'm light. You and I don't agree right now. I hope all of us are willing today, are willing to get right with him and just confess our sin and just agree to him and ask him to forgive us and cleanse us. And I tell you, just like that man prayed in the prison, when we ask him to forgive us, it's a powerful experience. It's powerful in our heart what he does. Maybe you're here today and you just had a bad week, you know? It's not that you've planted your feet into a lifestyle sin. You're just feeling beaten up and like, you know, God's not proud of you, or maybe you feel he's upset with you, and that's not that way at all. He loves us incredibly. That's what this tells us, man. He loves us, man. He loves us so much. It doesn't change. And the beautiful thing is you can have that feeling like I did on Friday and then go, all right, God, I confess I had a bad week. Forgive me, Lord. Thank you so much for forgiving me. Thank you so much. I don't have to carry that around, beat myself up. I'm a child of God, and it's because of what you've done that I now know that I have just communion with you, man. And I'm a child of God going to heaven. Or lastly, maybe you're here today and you've never entered into a relationship with him. Maybe you've never come to that point in your life where you're like, you know what? I never really saw it that way, but it's true. I'm a sinner. And I do want forgiveness. I want to get right with God. And to get right with God, it starts with honesty, man. It starts with honesty. I am a sinner. A no good sinner. And that's why you had to send your son, God. And that's what it all means. And I ask you right now to forgive me, Jesus. Just fill me with your spirit. I want to follow you. Take over. That's what it is to be born again. For God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten son. Whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Well, before we have communion, maybe that's you. I want to say a prayer right now. Maybe you're here in this place and you want to get right with God. You've never put your real trust in Jesus to be your savior. And you want to do it right now. Well, then pray this prayer with me right now. That same sort of prayer that man prayed with the lady. I'm going to lead you in a simple prayer. It's confessing and getting honest with God and getting right with God. Say this prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I confess that I am a sinner. And I need forgiveness of my sins. But I do believe that you sent your son Jesus to this earth. And he became a man. And one day he died on a cross, paying for my sin. Then he raised to life so I could have life. I ask you, Father, please forgive me of all my sins. I receive you, Jesus, as my Savior and my Lord. Please fill me with your Holy Spirit. I choose to follow you the rest of my life. In Jesus' name, amen. Those that call on the Lord will be saved. That's what the Bible says. And now that begins, the Spirit of God comes in, and we begin to experience the power of God. His truth and life begin to be more and more evident in us. And when one sinner calls on the Lord, man, the heavens rejoice. If that's you today, we'd love to get you a Bible. Or pray with you after the service in the prayer room just to encourage you as you get started in your walk with God. What a beautiful thing when people get right with the Lord that first time and begin to follow him.
Horizon Christian Fellowship in Fitchburg, Massachusetts can be contacted online at horizonfitchburg.org or by calling 978-665-9111. Our service times are 8:45 and 11 a.m. on Sundays and 6:30 p.m. on Wednesdays.